You can turn now in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 will be beginning at verse 33 this morning. I do want to take a time out to thank Frank for preaching for me last week. It was a great sermon, first of all. It was just good. I am doing better. I'm getting there, I guess you can say. I'm getting there. I'm thankful for all the great yogurts I've been eating for the last week. Delicious. Just delicious. But it is good to be able to be back here. And I'm so thankful, and you should be so thankful for elders who can preach and are willing to preach. That is awesome. I know I have at least three that would preach. David, would you preach? No, he... There's a national tragedy, I'll preach. Yeah, everyone can't be here. So, 3.5 out of 4 elders would preach. So I'm thankful for that. So what a blessing it is for the pastor to have that. So thank you guys. Let's go now to the Word of God. Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 33, let's listen to God's word. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. And the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. And the time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." And all the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can come back and study Exodus 12 here. And Father, we ask for your spirit to illuminate our minds, our hearts to your word. Enlighten us. Show us truth here, Lord. But we also pray that you use this text, Father, to comfort us, to encourage us, and to strengthen our faith in you. And Father, we pray finally, if there's anyone here who does not know you, that you will use this text to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ, to bring them to truly know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the final plague has occurred. It's been 2 weeks now since we looked at that. The firstborn of the Egyptians were killed. The Israelites who placed blood of the lamb over their doorposts were saved, were spared. And now we come to the beginning of the actual Exodus, right? That's what the book is called. Here we go. We're actually at the beginning of the Exodus. Look first now at verse 33. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." Okay, so there's two words here that really describe the beginning of the Exodus, right? In the first, it's urgent and haste, right? In the first word, urgent. The Egyptians here were urgent in getting rid of the Israelites. They were urgent in getting rid of the Israelites. They wanted them gone. That's weird, though, isn't it? Because remember, the Israelites were slaves for generations, for hundreds of years in Egypt. And all of a sudden, like that, they want them gone, and they want them gone quickly. And why do they want them gone? Because of what happened. The death of the firstborn. And probably, I mean, there's a couple thoughts here. Possibly they thought if they left and the pain would stop, the pain would end. That's not very likely. But if they did leave, what would happen? They would not be dead. Maybe they feared for their own safety. As we see, they cry out, we will die. So they wanted them gone urgently, quickly. And they wanted to leave them leave in haste, right? In haste, quickly. They didn't want to be them to be that house guest that comes over and never leaves. Even after you passively, aggressively tell them, you know, look at the time. Ooh, I'm so tired. And yet they're still there. That's the exact opposite of what the, you know, the Israelites and the Egyptians wanted to happen here. With haste, quickly, you know, urgently. They wanted them gone. And look at what that actually looks like, right? Look at what urgent and with haste quickly looks like. Verse 34 and 36. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Okay, so the first verse there, first couple of verse, they took their dough before it was leavened. They just grabbed it, right? They just grabbed it. They had their kneading bowls. They just grabbed it and left. They had to leave quickly. Now, we don't know what it's like to leave quickly, right? We really don't. Like, we might say, like, we have to leave quickly, like every parent does, right? And it never happens. but, you know, we need to, like, kind of get our mindset and how quick this was. You know, we don't know what it's like to leave quickly, but the people of Paradise, California sure do. In Paradise, California, in November of 2018, they had the campfire. Does anyone remember that? Okay, one thing you might not know, and maybe you do, I don't want to belittle your education, but one thing you might not know is the fire spread. It started about 6:30 in the morning outside the town of Paradise, and it spread so quickly, the peak speed got to 80 football fields a minute. 80 football fields a minute. Just, we can't even fathom that, really, okay? So at 6:30 it started. By 8 o'clock, the town was basically lost, and all the firefighters were trying to just save lives. Great documentary on Netflix about it. I really recommend it to you. Those who didn't leave in haste or urgently or quickly probably died. Probably died because many people died in that fire. That's the kind of mindset we have to get here with this urgent, with this haste. The Egyptians wanted them gone. They wanted them out. Not tomorrow, now. Just go. But then we see that, okay, so they took their dough. It hasn't been even leavened yet. They took their kneading bowls, but then they also took their plunder. You know, that's kind of, you know, maybe if you're talking to this about to a non-believer, that's kind of awkward. Like, the Israelites were allowed to plunder the Egyptians. It's not like the plundering that, like, ancient armies would do in war, right? When they conquered somewhere, they plundered. It wasn't like that at all. Remember what the text says. The Lord gave them favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, and they asked for what? Gold, for jewelry, and for clothing. So they asked for it, and the Egyptians willingly gave it over to them because they had favor in their eyes. Okay, so they were plundered, but it's not plundering like we might think. But then we move on to verse 37 and 41. And there's something in here that I love. I love this because there's data here. Does anyone like data? Looking at data? No one does. Okay, Jeff and I do. The rest of you are just so uncool, okay? But here, there's just a bunch of data. But it's important. It's important. Look at verse 37. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Okay, so there's two different numbers here. Okay, they left quickly, urgently, and they traveled about 12 miles. Okay? They traveled about from here to Olathe. Okay, think about it that way. From here to Olathe. Little pit pass before all the Olathites come up to me and say, well, it's not really 12 miles to Olathe. A little bit past Olathe, okay? But 12 miles. So they traveled 12 miles very quickly, okay? But that number by itself is like, okay, who cares? Look at the second number, though. What's the second number? This is how big and how many people left. We see the number of 600,000. But look at it carefully. 600,000 men. Scholars believe that that number, because there's also some others outside of Israel that are actually going with them. You actually see that in the verses. 2 to 3 million. So the size of Chicago, the size of Houston, that's how many people left 12 miles and hiked 12 miles, and they did it very quickly. Has anyone ever traveled to Chicago? Does even like a quarter of the population know how to drive quickly? Well, they know how to drive quickly, but during rush hour. Is anything quick during rush hour? Absolutely not. It's a nightmare. Don't ever do it, right? But here we see 2 to 3 million people, God's people, leaving and leaving quickly. And then verses 40 through 41, what do we see here? Again, this is just kind of a history side note perhaps, but I think there's a deeper application for us. We see how long the people of Israel lived in Egypt. Look at that number, 430 years. 430 years. Does anyone know what happened 430 years ago? That was the year 1590. Henry the... I want to make sure it's right. Henry the Fourth was reigning in France, and a young Bernie Sanders was running for re-election in Vermont. Kidding about that first one. That's my only political joke of the morning. Okay, but 1590, Henry the Fourth. We know Henry the Eighth because of the annoying song, but like 1590, that's so long ago that maybe some of us know history from 1590, but most of us don't because it's that long ago. And here the historian Moses is telling us that's how long the people of Israel were in Egypt. And the vast majority of that time, they were in slavery. We got to remember that. So here, all of a sudden, now they're free. Okay, but they were there for 430 years. What a long time. Suffering. Think about it. Right now, a lot of us are hurting, right? And this is no different. This book is so applicable for us. Because here, the people of God suffered for 400 years. People of God suffered 400 years. Suffering does not end. Does not end. And look at 42. We're going to come back around to this. Look at verse 42. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So the same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. This 42, honestly, if I wanted to save time, we could have just read this verse. This is the most beautiful verse, I think, of the morning. Second is the last verse. But right here, look at this. It was a night of watching by the Lord. How beautiful is that? Okay, how beautiful is that? We see what we see here, and this is the application for us, okay? But what we see here is God's providential care. He is watching over his people. Now, okay, this doesn't mean for 1 minute that God, like, all of a sudden just decided to watch over Israel, right? He has been watching over Israel nonstop. But what a beautiful reminder. We need to be told this, right? Here is a night in the midst of chaos, in the midst of just like just change and speed and just everything like we can imagine that goes along with that, we see it was a night of watching by the Lord. Doesn't that just bring you peace? Doesn't that just almost calm you down? If you have a high blood pressure, say this to yourself calmly. A night of watching by the Lord. That's what God does. And how comforting this must have been for them. How comforting this must have been for families as they grabbed their kids and they just went out the door. How comforting this must have been for the elderly who were just didn't even know if they'd been able to make the trip. 12 miles. I can't make that. I wouldn't walk to Olathe. I'd be on the side of the road dead. All right, just giving up. But here, the Lord is watching over all of his people. All 2 to 3 million people who have done nothing but suffer and agonize for years and years and generations. And here we read, it was a night of watching by the Lord, bringing peace to God's people. And that truth is for us too. That truth is for us too. Every day is a day of God watching over us, the Lord watching over us. Every day. No matter what, no matter how good your life is, no matter how bad your life is right now, God is watching over us. The Lord is watching over us. He gives us a psalm that tells us that, right? Anyone want to guess what psalm? Can we go charismatic? No, they wouldn't do it for you. They won't do it for me either. So Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. When we are confronted with our unknowns, the Lord is with us. When we are confronted with our urgency and haste that comes out of nowhere, the Lord is with us. He is watching over us, and we shall not fear. We shall not doubt. Because God is watching over us. Isn't that beautiful? Let that just soak into your heart. Because now we move on to something else. We have that beautiful verse, and I'm not saying this next section is not beautiful, all right? But it's regulations. Then we move on to regulations. It's kind of a, grammatically or literarily, I should say, it's a pause, right? Where we're having the Exodus, and now we're having this pause here before we go back to more of the narrative. And here we see some more Passover feast regulations. And we went over the Passover feast a few weeks ago. Unfortunately, that sermon was not able to go on the website, so you can't even listen to it. But I think we have a CD if you want to listen to it. But I think this is important to go over, so I want to go over it. So basically, who cannot eat of the Passover? That's what this is about now. These are the regulations. Who cannot eat of the Passover? Foreigners. Those who are outside of the Israelite people. Okay, what does it say? No hired workers. No one that hasn't taken the sign of what? Of circumcision. Okay, the sign of the covenant. Okay, now who can eat of the Passover? All of Israel. Right? It's that simple. All of Israel, verse 47. And then notice, like, even it breaks it down. Slaves or servants who have taken the sign of circumcision, the covenant sign, they can then eat of it. Okay? Any stranger who lives among the Israelites who what? Takes the covenant sign of circumcision can then eat of it. Okay? It's the Passover meal. But what is this meal saying? It's not very inclusive, is it? It's very non-America 21st century. It's exclusive. Who can partake? Only those who are in the covenant. Only those who are God's children. Not anyone can just come and take. Only God's people. It wasn't for the Egyptians and the Israelites. It was for God's people. The Israelites, but notice something important, even foreigners who then became part of the Israelites. Okay? Who then became part of the Israelites. Now, does this apply today? It sure does. It sure does apply today, and it applies today in the Lord's Supper. It applies today in the Lord's Supper. With our church, we do the Lord's Supper weekly, so it's important to talk about. I know in modern evangelicalism, what I'm about to say will be very offensive. I don't care. This is coming from the Word of God, not from my personal opinion, okay? So just like worship, I don't come up with how we worship. God does. And with the Lord's Supper, it's not me coming up with it, it's the Word of God, okay? So the Lord's Supper is not for everyone. The Lord's Supper is not for everyone, okay? It's for those who are in Christ and are not in any unrepentant sin, okay? So it's for those in Christ, okay? So when we take, and that's why I fence the table and I try to do it in a loving way and not in like a too aggressive way, but it's for those in Christ. It's not for the unbeliever. It's not for the unbeliever. And the reason why is 1 Corinthians 11, 27-31. And before I go there, why am I talking about the Lord's Supper? We were just talking about the Passover. The Lord's Supper replaced the Passover, right? With Jesus. Okay, on the night he was betrayed, he instituted. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11, Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Okay, an unworthy manner. In Christ. In Christ. Not for anybody. Not just for anybody. So I say that to us all so we know. I say that to you if you're new here, why we as elders, we take that seriously. There's a reason we want only believers taking, because we don't want them taking in an unworthy manner. Parents, there's a reason we don't want your kids taking unless they meet with a session. At least me and an elder, not to be like mean, but just to make sure they have a credible profession of faith. And they can truly examine themselves. This is a serious thing. And just like the Passover, it's not for everybody. It's not for everybody. And all these rules, again, it's not me making it up. It's the Lord. It's the Lord, okay? But here's two things. As we do this every week, and I'll be honest with you, full disclosure. There was two things I said before I left Illinois. I said I would never go to a church where the retired pastor was still going. And I would never go to a church that did communion weekly. Full disclosure, this church was fully honest and said we do communion weekly, and our pastor is still here. Okay? So the Lord has a good sense of humor. All right, but moving here, this was hard. This is hard for me. It was hard for me to do weekly from a non-believing point of view because I felt bad for non-believers who would be here. It might be awkward. So I want to say two things to those here this morning specifically who will not take of communion later on as we at the end of the service. One, it doesn't have to be awkward. Okay? We don't want to make it awkward. We're not taking notes of who's not taking. Okay? Just let the elements pass you by. And then two, instead of taking, think about Jesus. Open the Bible and just read anything you want out of the Bible. Open a hymn and read the words of a hymn. Read the Psalter, whatever you want to do, but think about how you need Jesus. And instead of taking part of communion, take Jesus. And then talk to me after the service. But it doesn't have to be awkward, and think about Jesus. But again, just like the Passover, not everyone can take the Lord's Supper. All right, let's move on. Let's move on to the text. If you have questions about that, you can come back at me. But now look at verse 50 and 51. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Okay, here's the second most beautiful verse of the morning. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Why is that beautiful? Because that shows God's faithfulness. Okay? And we have to backtrack all the way, I think, to October. To Exodus 3. That was my Exodus 3 sermon. And what do we see there? We see God interacting with Moses in the burning bush, right? And what did he say in the burning bush? I'm going to free my people. I'm going to free my people. And remember how brutal it got from there on out? It was brutal to begin with, but then Pharaoh just went nuts, even more nuts, and more requirements, more hardships, and it was looking bleaker and bleaker and bleaker. And then we fast forward to Exodus 12, and his people are free. His people are free. God is faithful. When he says something, he means it. When he says something, he means it. So, I mean, I'm going to take it to the gospel now, full disclosure. That's an awkward transition maybe, but I'm just going to do it. When God says he's going to save us by grace, that means he's going to save us by grace. It doesn't just mean that he's going to free his people and he'll free his people. Like with Exodus, there's that, but there's more. He says, I will save you by my grace, and he will. And so many of us lack assurance, right? And why do we lack assurance of our salvation? Because we don't think God is faithful. Believe him. He's telling you the truth. He's telling me the truth. When he says he will save us by his grace, we will be saved. When he tells us that he will be with us, he will be with us. when he tells us he will watch out over us, he will protect us. He will. It doesn't mean we will live a pain-free life, but he will be with us. And when he says he will help us and strengthen us, he will help us and strengthen us. Believe that, brothers and sisters in Christ. Believe that in your darkest moment, in your darkest moment, when you're on the couch just praying. Like that was my Sunday morning, Monday morning, right? Sunday night, it just hit again, the ulcer, right? And Sunday night into Monday, all night on the couch. And let me tell you, when that tidal wave of pain just hits right here, all I could do was just pray out to God, Lord, help me. I wasn't a big bad preacher then. But remember that. He hears us. When he tells us he'll hear us, he hears us. Remember that. Just take any truth from the Bible, any biblical truth that he says, that he declares, and know it's true. And know it's true. And I ask you right now to apply that to your life. Apply it to your darkness right now. Apply it to your hardships. And maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor Jeremy, you're really dark this morning. Well, it's been a dark week, I guess. But apply it. That's what the end of chapter 12 is telling us. God is faithful. It may take a while for him to work out his plan, Exodus 3 to Exodus 12. But God is faithful. Remember that and trust that. And then I'll end on this. Do you know that God who's faithful? Do you know that God who's faithful? Do you know that God who saves us by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know him? If you don't know Jesus, you don't. But you can. Wouldn't it be nice to live our life in this world with a God who watches out over us all the time, who is faithful to us, and who loves us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross to free us from our bondage, not to Egypt, but to our sin. Wouldn't it be nice to know him? You can, and he can through Jesus. So repent and trust him and live the rest of your life knowing that he is faithful and he watches out over you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is absolute truth and profitable for us. And Father, thank you for who you are. You are an amazing God. Thank you that you watch out over your children always. You never take your eye off us. Thank you that you care so much about us. From the littlest detail in our life to the biggest, you care. You love us. And thank you that you are faithful to us. We sin against you all the time. We are faithless to you, but you, oh God, are faithful to us. Father, those are two truths we probably know academically in our mind. But place those truths in our heart. Place those truths in our heart. And let us remember those truths when our darkness comes. And Father, if there's someone here who does not know you, they don't know how great you are. They don't know that you are truly faithful to them. Just, Father, reveal yourself to them. Show them their need for Jesus and bring them to Jesus. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.